We are looking at 2 Timothy, or will be. 2 Timothy, we'll turn to 2 Timothy. I forgot something. I was trying to do something new, and then I forgot about it last week. That is, we want to have a memory verse for each lesson. And since we're not actually studying the scripture itself right now, looking at the book as a whole, I was picking verses that seemed to fit. So the verse that I picked for last time was 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And if you'll look at that, Timothy chapter 1, and verse 7, we had mentioned that one of the reasons that Paul wrote to Timothy was to encourage Timothy. The whole world of Christianity was collapsing around him. The Roman Empire that had provided roads and peace and stability to take the gospel to the known world and beyond, because the Christians traveled, and more and more they find that travel was literally worldwide. They have coins from the first century found in Mexico and various things in the New World here as well. So literally was traveling around the world. But verse 7 kind of emphasizes Paul's concern for Timothy. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Now, there's a number of words for fear, but the concept of this one is timidity, being timid. And this was particularly the situation. If you're timid about your Christianity in times of trial, then you really have departed from what God wants, because God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but instead of power and of love and of a sound, and the word means healthy mind. So the idea of proper thinking, this word sound is used throughout here for the word sound doctrine, and it always means healthy as opposed to sick and corrupt. So try to commit this to memory, but I've given you a new memory verse for this lesson, and that's the next one, verse 8, where he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions." He says, step up. Be there when they say, "We're going to kill all the Christians who are Christians," you raise your hand. See? That's not being ashamed. That's taking the stand. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." Now, you don't generate your own afflictions and say, "I'm standing for the Lord." You just stand true for the gospel. You don't budge on that. And there will be afflictions. But he says, "Partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And Daniel and his friends stood for the truth, and God delivered them. Hebrews 11, we see many people who stood for the truth, and they got killed. So you don't do it, you don't stand for God so that you can be delivered. You stand for God, and you will be delivered, even if they kill you. Delivered from all of this mess, you see. But let's take this, and then I'll give you an opportunity to check next Sunday to see how many. I might have a chart with gold stars, and let's see who can have the memory verses done. These are verses that can come to your mind, and I'd like for you to remember them separately as separate memory verses. But this the first one, you just think about it at the time when you are fearful of your Christian stand, of your Christian testimony. You remember, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. If you have the spirit of fear, it didn't come from God. You know where it did come from. This is the devil playing with you. He did not give us the spirit of fear. And then verse 8, which even a stronger statement, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? And he says, nor of me his prisoner. He's going to ask him to come. There's implication that when Onesiphorus came to visit him, that he got into trouble by associating with Paul. Doesn't say that directly, but there's implication. And so, Timothy, don't be timid, don't be afraid. Let's take our stand. Be partaker of the afflictions. If there's some to be passed around, you step up and take yours. All right, memory verses. I want to finish today, in the time we have left, with our look at the book. And if keep your place in 2 Timothy, I'd like for you to look at some of the verses. We want to ask and answer the question about the place and the date of 2 Timothy. By the way, this is not a bad thing to actually mark at the top of your book, the right there where it says Second Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to Timothy, Second Epistle to Timothy. Put down the date and place. It just puts you in mind of what's going on and how these things relate. The place, we remember where Paul was. He was in prison in Rome, the terrible prison that was dug out to be a reservoir, access to a spring that came up from the ground. But a cold, damp, rocky place where they were not at all concerned about health and welfare and safety and color TVs and a gym room, and they didn't have any of that. This was just where they put them until they brought them out to kill them. So he was in prison in Rome, and Paul's statement about the visit that he received from Onesiphorus was when he was in Rome. Chapter 1, verse 17, when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. So clearly that's where he was. Secondly, the date. The epistle must be dated only a few months before Paul's death, if we're trying to work this out. If Paul returned from Spain in the early spring of AD 66, his arrest took place somewhere in the east, perhaps at Troas, during the summer of that year. So from spring to summer, he's back doing his work. In the letter, Paul summons Timothy to Rome and urges him to come before winter closes down all navigation there on the Mediterranean. So D. Edmund Hebert dates this at early autumn of AD 66. Early autumn, fall of 66. Now, Christ died in about AD 30. So the end of Paul's life here, this last book that he wrote, only 30, 36 years after that. We need to keep in mind, people talk about, oh, well, the Bible's been changed through all these years. You know, we have many of the manuscripts that point to what the original actually said, and it was written 30, 36 years here, Paul's last book, written 36 years after Christ's death. How did Timothy get the letter, the bearer? Who was the bearer? It appears that Tychicus was the bearer of the letter. There is some question about the precise significance of the statement, but if you look at chapter 4, verse 12, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. We're assuming that Paul was at, or that Timothy was at Ephesus. We talked about that last time. But Tychicus have I sent, and so that seems to be it, possibly a different. Have I sent sounds like I sent him before I'm writing this. But you do this with a letter, and it's called an epistolary aorist. It means by the time you're reading this, I will have done that. So it's past tense, but he's past tensing it to when Timothy would be reading it. So if you got the letter, then I sent Tychicus to deliver it to you. So that's the ambiguity here. So it would mean Tychicus, I am sending to Ephesus with this letter. By the time you get it, you'll see that I already sent him. So he would not only deliver the epistle to Timothy, but he was perhaps sending him to Ephesus. The apostle sends a man to Ephesus to accomplish a job. Perhaps Tychicus is the one who's replacing Timothy in the work at Ephesus. But since he's going there, take this letter, which will dismiss Timothy to come to me. All right, we want to look at three purposes of 2 Timothy. And this is a little repetition that we've seen before, but first of all, we see the main purpose, perhaps, is encouragement. It looks like Paul's primary purpose in writing this was to encourage Timothy, to encourage him, to strengthen him, to instruct him. He urges him to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, chapter 2, verse 3. We'll get into a whole series of those things, instructions for the minister. Three times in the epistle, he goes back to emphasize this suffering of hardship. He appeals to him to give himself to his ministry without fear, without shrinking, verses 7 and 8. Don't have the spirit of fear. Don't be ashamed of the Lord or me, his prisoner, and be a partaker of the afflictions. So, and he's going to talk to him about stirring up his gift, his office gift. So he has to be bold to preach the gospel. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. I charge you before God and Christ, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says, do this as you can, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So he's strengthening him here with encouragement. The time of persecution was at hand. And so the boldness was particularly necessary for a young man who probably... no less than 30 years old, a young man who was by nature a little timid. He's going to have to step up and be a little more of the lion than the lamb, and particularly necessary in view of the growing number of false teachers who are not being persecuted, and the shrinking number of good teachers who are being taken away. So... he urges Timothy to come quickly because travel was difficult. Travel took a long time, and there was no guarantee that Paul would still be alive by the time Timothy came. But if he could come quickly, that would be great. So encouragement. Second is the summons. Paul's further purpose is summon Timothy to Rome as soon as possible. And When he had his first appearance before the court, he had been remanded to prison for an indefinite time, so he has really no hope of release, but he's longing for a time with Timothy. The loneliness, leaving this earth. So he asks him to come to Rome with haste, otherwise he may be too late. He's to bring Mark along and to bring the needed cloak and the books and the parchments that he had left at Troas. And then a testimony. You think about the last words of a great man. The apostle offered Paul an opportunity to record his own farewell speech. Having years ago been brought into a right relationship with God, now he is here and he looks back at a life full of service. And we find that because of that, he is able to look death in the face completely unafraid. So We hear this, and not a bragging sense at all, but kind of a relief, but you hear the ringing testimony of a believer's triumph over life and death in Christ. Some various ones have shown the characteristics of 2 Timothy. Think of it as a book. It has the characteristics of being the last words. Has particular appeal because here's the last words of the great apostle, took the gospel literally around the world. Thinking of how that was going to affect Timothy personally. The words take on a special emotional characteristic. And then secondly, the general contents. In a lot of ways, 2 Timothy is very unlike 1 Timothy. Both written to the same man, by the same man, but there's hardly an allusion here to the question of church organization, and the 1 Timothy was all about that. The only reference to the church and its work is found a very powerful passage in chapter 2, verse 2, where he tells Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me." So you have Paul teaching Timothy. See? And he says, "The things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." So find faithful men and commit what I've committed to you from Paul to Timothy to the faithful men and teach them in such a way that they will be able to teach others also. And so we're not just trying to get the message to one person. We're looking at the long haul here. And so the beautiful thing is you have the three, even four generations. Paul gets it, he gives it to Timothy, Timothy to the faithful men, and then the faithful men to those that they will reach. But that's about it for church organization here. 1 Timothy was mostly pastoral, about the pastorate. This one is more personal. And so it's full of personal references. 23 people are mentioned in the epistle, and 12 of them are not mentioned anywhere else. So a lot of personal names. In fact, one of the persons mentioned is Claudia. And some of the Bible commentators have supposed and extrapolated, but they think that she was actually a British princess. They've made that historical connection. So there's a story nobody's been able to tell, but interesting. Then a study of these various personal references show that the epistle is written like a judgment seat, like the judgment seat of Christ. He mentions people and then he says something about them. And a number of them, like Onesiphorus, are mentioned with approbation. They pat him on the back. They did a great job, you know. And then there are some like Demas that has forsaken me, having loved the present world, and he's mentioned with sorrow. And then there's some like Alexander the coppersmith who is spoken of with condemnation. So the personalities come out and we find something about them. Also, there's prophecies in 2 Timothy. We'll take the time to look through that. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it talks about the last days, perilous times will come. And he describes actually what I call the New Age men of today. And so we're in one of those perilous times. Then in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound or healthy doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." This is the teachers that tickle their ears. "And they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will be turned unto fables," myths. So prophecies are there. And then finally, important passages. And if you do mark your Bible with a little check or a star or something in the margin, you might want to mark these down. In chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, perhaps two of the most important verses in all of the Bible, because it talks about the inspiration of the Bible. It's interesting to me that in this last book that he wrote, his focus is on the importance of Scripture. He can't be around much longer, but the Bible will. And he connects Timothy and everybody else to the Scripture. Peter, writing his last letter, again, focuses on inspiration of the Scripture. We find also in chapter 2, verse 15, Paul perhaps taking a line from his work as a tent maker. He says, study, the word study literally means give diligence, work hard, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly, and so the idea of being diligent as a workman, not study as a student here so much. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, then rightly dividing the word of truth. So you imagine somebody cutting, the word literally means to cut straight the word of God. So you have this, you know, tent cloth, and so you're trying to cut straight so the tent doesn't look like this at the bottom. So a good workman learns to cut straight, you know, marks it well and so on, cut straight. Well, he says, do that with the word of God. And so it's a very important passage. We find that in chapter 2, verse 19, we have an important passage. We see the firm foundation of God with a twofold seal. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. First, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's going to be a good memory verse, isn't it? The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's one seal. Secondly, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see? So the assurance and the security that God knows his own, and then the responsibility of man. Depart from iniquity. Very powerful verse. We find also in chapter 2, and we'll be getting into this, but here the believer and the person who is serving God is compared in verse 1, my son, be thou strong, compared to a child. In verses 3 and 4, endure hardness as a good soldier, no man warreth, compared to a soldier. In verse 5, compared to an athlete, to strive for masteries. A husbandman in verse 6, a workman in verse 15, which we saw, work hard to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. A vessel in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, a vessel of gold and silver versus the wood and earth. And then finally, verse 24, a servant, a slave. And the slave of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. And so a sevenfold picture of the believer in his activity for the Lord. We see also not important in the sense of inspiring necessarily, but pathetic verses. Chapter 4, verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. And so we see his last requests, really. The cloak would have been heavy material, and if he was out during the springtime and so on, he wouldn't have needed it. So left it with at somebody's house, to probably not out of negligence, but just so he didn't have to carry it around. And but now, in the dampness of that dungeon, protect him against that cold of the coming winter as it began to creep down into the walls of that cave. He longs for these books, especially the parchments, which were undoubtedly copies of the Old Testament. At the end of his life, he didn't just give up. Well, I tried to be a servant of God. Look where it got me, you know. he's not lost interest in life. In the face of death, he's still eager to read, to study. His busy life did not give him much time for relaxed study, you know. And here, where he could get some light, his present confinement, he's looking at the good thing here. Well, at least I have time to read until they take my head off. So it gives us a glimpse of the apostle, a good student, a lover of books, one who I think in almost every sense is worthy of our emulation. So a very personal book, and next time we'll get into the very verses, and your job, 1 Timothy chapter, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And 8's the big long one, so take them separately, remember them separately, and we'll check on you next week about that. Comments or questions? All right, well, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, you've given to us here the last letter of the Apostle Paul, the personal words that he sends to his very personal friend. And yet, you inspired these words. And so you meant them for us. Beyond Timothy, we are the fruit of the faithful men, perhaps, that Timothy taught, who taught others until it came down to us. And so we are actually included in this book. We are part of the group that has heard the gospel message from those who are not ashamed. Now I ask that you might so work that in this book we will place, as it were, our hand upon the heart of the Apostle Paul and begin to sense in some way that we are being led by the world into a time of trial, perhaps even in our lifetime, a time of persecution. We pray that you might give us then an understanding of how to deal with that by the very man who led the way in that suffering and persecution. We pray that you might help us not to ask, what must we do to be safe, but rather, what must we do to be right? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.